Morning, everyone. Well, I come in a little bit of fear and trepidation. We've got some real challenges in this passage before us. Hello? Oh. Well, that was the first challenge. So I read about this cartoon, Ziggy. One of the commentators on the section of that we're going to study, he said, well, in case someone tries to tell you that they have all the answers and they figured out what all the verses mean and what all the numbers mean, he drew attention to this cartoon. Ziggy is on an analyst couch talking, and he's saying, not only did I buy the Brooklyn Bridge, somebody talked me into getting aluminum siding for it. And that kind of gives a picture of what you would be trying to do as far as figuring out all the things that, especially those extra 75 days that are kind of loose, rattling around in chapter 12 of Daniel. I just wanted to give you, don't expect to come out of here and say, okay, now I've got all the answers. So just wanted to start off with that. Now, second of all, why study prophecy? I mean, if it's difficult to understand, why study that? And I'm just thinking of these words that we have with Jesus in John. Well, by the way, anyone who doesn't have an outline, raise their hand, please. So Jesus is talking to the disciples in chapter 14 in the upper room. Is he going to the cross? And he says this, you've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass. He says, now I have told you before it has come to pass. When it is come to pass, you might believe. That was the idea. When it has come to pass, you might believe. So one of the purposes of studying a section of Scripture like this and the previous chapters that we have been reading and studying is to encourage and strengthen our faith. Now, we start right away in Daniel 12 with a statement. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Now, just right there, you have some challenges. At that time, what's that time? Well, last week we were looking at chapter 11, were we not? So if you have your Bibles open, chapter 11, and a good part of chapter 11 concerns what was future to Daniel, but what is past for us. So there were some the jockeying backwards and forwards between the king of the south in Egypt and the king of the north in Syria, and you have these two sections of the split up of Alexander the Great's empire. And they're having this struggle. And these events are laid out as history foretold, the foretelling of actual history. And so, you go through chapter 11, and people have kind of found numerous examples of fulfilled prophecies in the chapter 11 of Daniel. And so you get to about verse 35, and it says this in verse 35. And some of those understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end. Until the time of the end. That's a key phrase there. Until the time of the end. Because that's like a code word or code phrase that there's a change of gear here in the Revelation. And it's going to be now shifting to something that is far more in the future than those 250 years that lay ahead for Daniel, but which is past for us. I was just looking a little bit at the Apocrypha and Maccabees. You go through Maccabees and these writings that we don't actually have in most of our Bibles, regular Protestant Bibles, they have them in the Catholic Bibles, but you look through Maccabees and you can actually see some of these things that are stated in Maccabees that describe what was being foretold in those previous verses in chapter 11. And then you have what is stated here in the end of chapter 11, starting in verse 36. And then it says there, here's a very unsavory character, if you like to call it that. Then the king shall do according to his own will. There's someone who's really willful. I mean, I think as you look at the descriptions of this character, you can see kind of a reflection of what you have in the world around us. But there's someone that's going to be able to personify and use it to the ultimate, to his advantage. So this person that will be coming on the stage, this king will do according to his own will. He will exalt and magnify himself and say, well, so far, that's just like what politicians do, right? But he will exalt and magnify himself above every god. Yeah, most of the politicians aren't willing to go quite that far yet. Speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. And I'm just letting you know, okay, there's some phrases here. Wrath accomplished? Well, I mean, just to give the big picture, this time that's going to be yet future is a time of great wrath, of great judgment. And one of these judgments is going to be because, well, the general state of sin and unbelief in the world. But in particular, the general state of unbelief and sin for the Jewish people. So we'll look at that a little further. So it says here, this wrath will be accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. Well, that tells you that, well, okay, God is in charge. That's one of the things we start out. We started looking at Daniel weeks ago, and it was... he was a teenager. He'd been grabbed with his friends, and they weren't out of high school yet. In our timing of describing that, and here they are on their own, kind of trying to figure out what to do in this huge superpower called Babylon that was so antagonistic to anything that was represented the true worship of the true God. So that's where we found him when we started off, and he had to take a stand on what he was going to eat and how the Lord honored that stand, and then how the Lord had worked through him and his friends to bring glory to his name, and had done some wonderful miracles. And we looked at that in those earlier chapters, and then we saw the change of emphasis in the book of Daniel as you get into chapter 7. And here we get a series of visions of things that pertain to what Daniel sees in these visions that regard the prophecy of what's going to happen in the world. And you have all those strange animals appearing in chapter 7. And then you have that glorious coming of the second coming of Christ and the setting up of the throne. And then you have the struggle between two of these empires that were highlighted in chapter 8. And then you have the timing of the 70 weeks representing seven sevens of years. And we see that coming with the 70th week of Daniel. Here, as we get to this part of chapter 11, we get to that last week of Daniel. So then you have the timing. And then you have this last vision, starting in verse 10, chapter 10. And you have these angels appearing to Daniel and a scary experience. And the other people that were with Daniel, they didn't see the angels. They were just scared. There's something that just terrified them. And they ran away. And here Daniel is watching all this. And then Daniel has these things revealed to him, starting in chapter 10. Well, what we have in chapter 10, starting in chapter 10, and then through chapter 11, and on into chapter 12, is all one vision. So this is the end, coming to the climax of this vision that Daniel was receiving. And meanwhile, time had not stood still for Daniel. He'd started out in Babylon as a teenager, and now he's a man of almost 90 years old. And this whole experience, I mean, he just was flat on the ground. It was too much for him. And so an angel had to come and support him, give him strength. And that was all in the previous reading. You can go back and look at that. So getting back to this character that's on the scene here, it says of him, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. And there it seems to be a reference to a messianic title. That's what many commentators believe, that that's a reference to what would be another way of calling the Messiah or the coming of the Messiah. Nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. I was just thinking of how in the previous generations, people just were flabbergasted with what was going to happen in the beginning of the 20th century. And you have the Great War. And just this was unprecedented. The number of people that were dying and the number of the armies that were set against each other. But if there had ever been a chance for peace because people had an agreement that they believed in God, at least a reference to God as we refer to him, those kings and emperors in Europe should have been able to put it together, because they at least outwardly professed that they worship the same God. Believe it or not, they were all people that they would have been flabbergasted to say, well, to blaspheme against Christ, that they would never have dared do such a thing. We've come a long ways, and this is kind of the climax of unbelief. In their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At that time, then this is coming into the final climax here. At that time, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, in reference to Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians, the allies of the king of the south, shall follow at his heels. They shall be forced into agreeing to go with him. Then something happens. But the news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Reference to Jerusalem there and the Temple Mount. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. So you say, wow, that's a... So what is happening there? Well, now, let's look at this outline. And I say, because we're coming now to the 12th chapter. I say, at this time, this is all, so say, at this time, at that time, Michael shall stand up. Michael, the archangel, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So, we've seen the warfare as seen in Daniel's vision in those last verses of chapter 11. And then there is the warfare of the angel Michael. Something to be understood, and that is in 1 Chronicles 21:1, it talks about Satan and how he, as an enemy of Israel, seeks their destruction. It says there, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. That's just that statement about Satan trying to, it shows that he has an enmity towards Israel. Why? Because it's the chosen people, it's the people through whom the Messiah has come. And so you have that right away. Now, you have Michael, and you have him referred to in chapter 10. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. So you have these angels, this battle between angels that are, we have just a curtain that's drawn back, and you just, for a brief moment, you see the invisible world, a battle going on. And the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So, there you have this struggle between these great powerful beings. There was a struggle over the soul of Persia. And then later on in that same chapter, and this reference is given here in Daniel, in the reference I gave here. Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia." He came to him to give him the... to answer his prayer and to give him information about his people. And he's talking about these mighty beings in charge of Persia and Greece. But he said, "I'll tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth." There seems to have been... these are four written things. "No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." So there's a picture of Michael. Now, another word about Michael. He says, Michael, the archangel, it says in Jude 9, and we would not know about this except for what is told us in that portion of Scripture, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." You have a snapshot there of a previous struggle centuries ago, thousands of years before, in fact. And then you have something that is yet future. In Revelation 12, it says that war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragons, representing Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Woe, it says then further on, it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Some other words. Now, when the dragon saw that Satan saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, representing Israel. But the woman was given two wings, just symbolic here, that she might fly into the wilderness, where she is nourished for time, times, and half a time. That symbol of that time. Symbol in Daniel. Time, times, half a time. Time, 1 year, times, 2 years, half a time, half a year, 3.5 years. And then as we go through here, you see how Michael, when he stands out, you know, there's some things that we're just not told about cause and effect here. Like, is all this trouble because Michael started, or is it because God said, okay, it's time for Satan to be pushed out of heaven? And, you know, I just don't know all the, we're not told all the details. But there's this great, time of conflict and violence. And then it says there, as you go down through the times of Revelation, this instrument of Satan, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. What does that remind you of? Well, that reminds you of, in Revelation 13, that looks like you're doing a parallel there with what is being spoken of here at the end of Daniel 11. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So, you know, there are a lot of things that we can't understand. Why does God permit bad things to happen to good people? As one book said, why do bad things happen to good people? Here would be an example. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And that should comfort us when things go badly and we think, oh, you know, God has deserted us. No, but there's an example right here where it would have looked like that to the people. It will look like that to some of the people looking around. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, it's going to be something where if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus in that day, it's going to be just overwhelmingly, you won't be able to resist. This is the guy you're going to have to do obeisance to and do worship to, because it's just going to be too hard to resist. The only people who will be able to resist will be those who are whose names are written in the book of life. So then you go ahead now, and you see the climax. Now I saw heaven open in Revelation 19, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And then further down it says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So this is pretty violent and traumatic stuff. And then you have what is said there, and Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, he says, you know, there's a mystery of lawlessness already in the world. It's already at work. Only he who now restrains, there's a restrainer, which I believe is the Holy Spirit, restraining, he will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, who we've been reading about, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deceiving among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is quite a statement. But I mean, it just, you know, this is where the world is headed. The world that we see around us and all the stuff that's going on and people jostling around trying to get the advantage and be who's going to be in charge and all that. This is where it's headed. Now, we go to the second part, and that is, and the time of great trial. It's the great tribulation. And so, I just put in Balaam's reaction. Balaam was a prophet, but he was not a godly prophet. He wanted to prophesy for money. He wanted what he could get out of it. And there are people like that in the church today. They're evangelists. They want to do this for money. Well, Balaam would fit right in with their behavior. But he was stunned with the stuff that was being revealed to him. And he says, all this stuff starts being revealed to him, he says, alas, who shall live when God does this? He just saw all the carnage and everything. And he said, who shall live when God does this? Numbers 24:23. Here is a prophecy of Jeremiah. And it says, it's dipping right into the middle of chapter 30, verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. And then an interesting statement right at the end, though. But he shall be saved out of it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So it's kind of like you've got something, the worst of the worst, and yet there's salvation in the midst there. You have the prophecy of Joel. Let the nations be wakened and come out the valley of Jehoshaphat. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And so you have the preparation there for the battle of Armageddon. And we just have to move really quickly because, I mean, just in a few words, Daniel touches on, this chapter in Daniel touches on what is expanded on in many of the other scriptures. In Matthew 24, Jesus' words, he talks about a great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of time, since the beginning of nations. It's nothing that's been like it. And it warns about an abomination of desolation. And he says, spoken of by Daniel. So he refers back to Daniel there. And then I put in here a whole bunch of verses concerning tribulation for us. I believe that this great tribulation, believers in the church will be taken out of this scene before the great tribulation, that Holocaust takes place. But we have tribulation. And so there are numerous verses. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So that's We're talking about tribulation as opposed to the great tribulation. And then tribulation worketh patience in Romans 5, 1 through 5. And then 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, how Paul had this tribulation, this thorn in the flesh, and God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." How firm a foundation we were singing at the end of our previous service. "My grace is sufficient." That hymn very closely follows the lines of the words of this passage in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. James, the fact that we have to have tribulation work with patience, but then you have, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's the statement of James that you get. And then the 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, "Greatly rejoice, though for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So, patient, this tribulation works for us. It's working for us, even though it doesn't seem pleasant at the time. It's a time of deliverance. I'm just going to take one scripture out of this, Zechariah 13:9, where the Lord says through the prophet Zechariah, "I will bring the one-third through the fire." Imagine that. It's just unthinkable. "Will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'This is my people.' And each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" So there is a turning there. Romans 11, "A deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Peter says in his second epistle, "How then shall we live?" You see, if these things are going to happen, and if all the destruction is going to happen, all the things that we see around us physically is going to be swept away, how should we live? How should that affect our lives? We also see in these words in Daniel 12, resurrection. It says here, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." So there's a resurrection for everyone. It looks like, from those words, that it's all one event, all at the same time. And that's what it also looks like when Jesus says what he does in John chapter 5. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So you think, okay, this is all one time. Now then you look at some of these scriptures here, and there's a lot referring to this. "I say, brethren, tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." This talks about the change that shall come over us when we are resurrected. There's the fact in Colossians 4, 3, chapter, verses 1 through 4, we are to live as if the resurrection happened. Say, "Since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is." So how then shall we live? It's another way of, in Colossians 3, of talking about how we should live our lives. Then it says in Revelation 20, "The rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years were finished. And after those 1,000 years," it says, verse 5 of chapter 20, But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, and it talks about what Satan is going to be up to when that happens, and then he sees this great white throne, John does in Apocalypse there, and he saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. He says, books were opened. I said, wow. Books, well, you know, we have a book, we have a register of all the names of people who come to this chapel. So we look at that and we say, well, okay, that's no big deal. I mean, so the people know where we live and the phone numbers and everything. Well, this is going to be far more important to be in this book. Because this one is, there's another book that's open, and that book tells of all the things that we've done in life. And it says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what it's, we're told. And so every single person is going to come up for trial, and then there's no hope. Because they don't have Christ. They don't have the covering of the blood of Christ. They're not written in the book of life. So very, very important. Time for rewards. There's a reward here. And there's a purging. The people that don't believe in God, don't believe in Christ, they're going to be purged. There's a division. There's a parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the sheep and the goats, and you find those in Matthew 13 and Matthew 25. There's the fact that we'll all, as believers, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. And then there's that book of life again. We see that again. There's that book of life. And, you just, as you read this section here, you just see just brief mentions of it, and then you find more details given to us. You have Philippians 4, 2 through 3. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to heed the two women that couldn't get along in church. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So, This is one of the designations of believers in Christ. They are written in the book of life. And so that's something that we can be very, very thankful for as we look at these verses and we see these things that are said about Daniel in the last verses of this book. So you get the picture there. It says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So there's reward here. There's the brightness and the shining. And you have references here that Jesus quotes here in Matthew 13 on the wheat and the tares. So then it goes on to say, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Now, here's one of the conundrums in this. What does it mean by that? Because does it mean, well, we all were reading it, and it was passed down through the centuries. So obviously it didn't mean that he was just supposed to hide it and it wasn't going to be available. It didn't mean that. One view is that it keep it secure. And that's possible from the reading of the original. It's possible to take it secure this book. It also could mean secure it until a time when it shall be available to people who can really make sense of it the most. So I think the idea is that as time goes on and as you get to that final time, the book will make the most sense to people who are going through the greatest turmoil and the greatest pressure from the tribulation. So, but at the same time, it's useful for everyone else through church history. It's just that it's going to be of special reference to those people who are being going to be caught up in that great tribulation. So shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And there are different versions of what that means. You know, transportation, knowledge. Well, you can talk about how much there's available knowledge nowadays. But just holding that thought for a moment. Then I, Daniel, looked, and here are these angels talking among themselves. The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand, so it's double solemnity as to what he's going to say. How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And it says here, time times half a time. You got that time element there. And then it says here, you get an idea of the purpose, and you turn to the notes on the other side, you see the purpose here, and it's, why are the people of Israel going through that? And it says, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. The power of the holy people has been completely shattered. You look at Israel today, that's not true. Their power has not been shattered. They're one of the superpowers of the Middle East. But this is going to bring them to the utter end of their all their resources will be exhausted, and they'll cry out to the Lord. And that's the same idea for us as believers. Totally shattered. All these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. So maybe part of this sermon is the same for you. Although I heard, I did not understand. I hope that's not totally true. Well, you can tell me afterwards. I'll know what I did wrong. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And then there is something said about Israel, and there's something said about Daniel. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. You saw that phrase again earlier. But the wicked shall do wickedly. So what you see is that you still have the same old things. You have the people, the righteous, you have the wicked, and you have those two, and it's going to happen right to the back, right to the very end, when there will be this time where things are consummated. And it says there, though, the wicked shall not understand. The wicked shall not understand. The wise shall understand. And from that time, the daily sacrifice, and then you get these last verses, you have these 75 extra days. What's going on here? You know, and that's where that guy talking about Ziggy. And if you think you can explain it perfectly, well, more power to you. But there's been a lot of, what will happen in those 75 days over and above the 3.5 years? And there's a lot of different possibilities. Maybe God, the Lord Jesus, is setting up his kingdom. Maybe he's purging the wickedness out of the different countries, getting ready for the judgment. Anyway, the final verse, go your way till the end, for you shall rest, will rise to your inheritance at the end of days. I took these two passages at the very end to just read them and said, yeah, this is something that really struck me. One of them is that about this going to and fro. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. I said, that's very troubling. And I said, maybe there's going to be a time coming when there'll be this kind of famine. And so it behooves us to take advantage of the Word of God when we can, and to take it at its word, and to take it by faith and believe it. And then the words of encouragement, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. There's people that still are trying to put a date on the coming of the Lord, and it's a big, big mistake. And he said, no, it's not something that we know. We do not know when the time is. So may the Lord bless the time that we've presented. Sorry to go over time, but may he use the words of Scripture. May they be a blessing to us. And may open our eyes that we may see wonderful things out of the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. O God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your servant Daniel and how faithful he was through life under such difficult circumstances in a foreign land that was idolatrous, and yet he was faithful right from the time he was a youth to the time he was an old man. And he, and this was maybe told him maybe shortly before he died, because he was very on in years at this time. So we just pray that we might be faithful like this man Daniel in our lives. And we pray that we might realize that we serve the same God as he served. O God and Father, we pray that we might be, we might realize that maybe these prophecies that were stated, they might be ready to occur, maybe very shortly. And maybe may we be ready, O God, to be faithful servants and occupy, meanwhile, till the Lord Jesus comes again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.